First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 8, 2017. Know Jesus Wants Us to Love God.
And read with me Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by injustice and by the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. That verse is the point of what we're looking at today, because Jesus is going to be speaking to the Pharisees. There are two similar passages here and in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 23 is more detailed and longer in your Bible, but it took place, I believe, in a different venue, and it had seven woes. This section that we're looking at in Luke has six woes and is in a different venue. So Jesus, comfortingly to people like me who do this, said the same, similar things more than once. Okay, so here we only have six recorded. There we have seven recorded. So we have a similar situation, but not quite exactly the same. I'm going to ask you to forgive me for the picture I'm putting up right now, but I'm going to explain it. So when I typed in the word Pharisee in my word search yesterday, this is the picture that came up. She's not a Pharisee. But if you'll, you know, take a look, what when you see her, what emotion do you see? What's going on in her mind, do you think? She's being judgmental. And that's what this passage really is about. Because the verse that we had up there spoke, Jesus was, and we have a combination group here. Jesus has been speaking, doing things, and we have some Pharisees there, some scribes there, people who should know what God wants, and instead of holding themselves to God's words, they are holding to an additional set. Because if you can't do what you're supposed to do, you will make a special set of laws that you can follow. And so then you judge yourself and other people by the laws that you can keep yourself and not the ones that are so very hard. That's Pharisaical. That's going on there with our section. I saw this quote, thought that was great. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you had the authority to judge me. Is Jesus hiring? Because, I mean, God is just, Jesus is the judge of all. So much so that people who have nothing to do with Christianity will accuse us of judging, and there's some legitimacy in this. I have I'm going to read a quote. John Burke, pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas, assumed that he was not a judgmental person. But just in case he was wrong, he tried an experiment. For a whole week, he kept track of his judgments about other people. He discovered these things. First, judging others is fun. This is his quotation now. This is his quote. Judging others makes you feel good, and I'm not sure I've gone a single day without this sin. In any given week, I might condemn my son numerous times for his messy room, judge my daughter for being moody, which especially bothers me when I am being moody, but I have a good reason for being moody. Even my dog gets the hammer of condemnation for his bad breath. Some of you may be thinking, wait, are you saying that correcting my kids for a messy room is judging? No! But there's correction that values with mercy, and there's correction that devalues with judgment. I watch the news and condemn those, quote, idiotic people, unquote, who do such things. Most reality TV shows are full of people I can judge as sinful, arrogant, stupid, childish. I get in my car and drive and find a host of inept drivers who should have flunked their driving test. And I throw in a little condemnation on our Department of Public Safety for good measure at the same time. At the store, I complain to myself about the lack of organization. It makes it impossible to find out what I'm looking for. All the while being tortured with Muzak. Who picks the music anyway? And I stand in the shortest line, which I judge is too long, because, look, people, it says 10 items or less, and I count. Yeah. What's wrong with you people? And why can't that teenage checker, what is she wearing, focus and work so we can get out of here? And he closes off, judging is our favorite pastime. If we're honest, but we're not honest, we are great at judging the world around us by standards we would highly resent being held to. Judging makes us feel good because it puts us in a better light than others. Ouch! In your Bible, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 24, no, verse 37. So I put that up there because this is not a verse for children around the world to use. The Pharisee marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. That's not what we're talking about, although here, let me tell you what we are talking about here. Jesus has been speaking. Jesus has been doing some amazing things. I've told you before that the Gospel of Luke particularly will record that as Jesus is out doing these amazing, miraculous things, people are watching him to accuse him. Because remember, as far as I can tell, Jesus' peak of popularity has been reached. And now he's on the decline because there's more and more criticism against him in these last few months before he's crucified because the leadership in general, but these people in particular, are out to make him look bad. What you have is a combined group. Scribes and Pharisees were invited when a Pharisee said, Jesus, can you come over to dinner? Which was nice for him to invite Jesus, even though it was for a bad reason. And Jesus, because he paid attention to people, he went to the guy's house anyway, even though they were in different slides. It's like if John Carlson went over to the governor's house for coffee one day. So that's the kind of situation you have here, a Pharisee asking Jesus over for dinner. But here's what got his attention. Jesus went in to dinner, sat down, and as so often would happen, they would have the tables on the ground, and you would recline, sit down. The Bible says reclined, you're sitting down, leaning on one elbow, going to eat. They're all sitting on the floor together. And like you might have people over for a little come-as-you-are event. There's no particular bang to start. You invite people to come over. The food's out. You can sit down and start to eat. So Jesus walked in off the street, sat down, and began to eat. And the Pharisee saw him sitting down. He marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This did not mean that Jesus did not wipe off his dirty hands and feet. That is not the point. This has no connection to hygiene. So remember, our Pharisee friends, and so we're taking obviously the theme of being judgmental today. You can see that from the way we've been talking, the illustrations we've been using. It's about being judgmental. The Pharisees' number one thing was in their mind, they were going to please God in the way that they wanted to and hold people to their standards. And because the world was filled with people who were not as good as they were, particularly those rotten non-Jews, the Gentiles. The Bible gives a lot of comments about if you have contact with a Gentile or certain things connected with non-Jews, you were perhaps momentarily unclean, sometimes for a long period of time unclean. And so you would go through a brief ceremonial washing to wipe off all the Gentile from you. Our Jewish friends, the Pharisees, had expanded this to go beyond, above and beyond, I think, what the Bible expected. And so when they would have had a quote-unquote ceremonial washing before eating in their own home, it went beyond what our Muslim friends do when they go to mosque. Our Pharisee friends here would have ended up with somebody, and judge had a helper, but you could do it yourself. They would have water, they would pull their sleeves or their robes back so that the water would drip down from their fingers to their elbows and drip off their elbows to show that nothing had come in contact with them since they had washed, and so then they were now totally clean. So this is what they're expecting Jesus to do, is not just wash his hands, but wash all the Gentile off, and also to do, and here's the point, what they did. Because if you're like me, you're cool. If you're cool, you're like me. And this is what they wanted Jesus to do. It's all about this fear of ceremonial defilement. Jesus knows what they are thinking because this Pharisee saw it, and it just says, notice, he didn't say anything, he marveled. And by the way, because we know from the verses I put up there before that the Pharisee had invited other Pharisees and scribes here because they're watching to Jesus, they're being friendly, but they're having him come in, sit down, so that they can slam Jesus. Jesus being the Son of God, not us. So it's dangerous for us to do this because you can look around and think, I know what you're thinking. And can I tell you, you don't always know what they're thinking. But Jesus did. So Jesus can do this with no problem at all. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Ouch! So they had Jesus over to roast him a little bit. Jesus says, look down, the flame is under your feet. Because what is he going to call them? Verse 40, foolish ones. So did Jesus speak harshly with people who should have known better? And the answer is yes. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't extinguish the smoldering weeds and grasses. When Jesus encounters the average person, kind, full with compassion, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But when Jesus is speaking with these folks, we have to remember these folks are out to kill him because he is bucking the order. Jesus has gone beneath their layer of protection and has reached in to touch their souls and say, there are certain things you should have caught from the law that you did not. And since you can't keep what God has said, you've constructed another layer out here, and you want to keep that layer because it's easier for you and not this layer on the inside. Remember when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan who went by? A priest who's doing sacrifice and a Levite who is handing him the things to do the sacrifice with. So Jesus has already pointedly been poking at these people to say, you are not doing the kinds of things you should be doing. And he just out and out calls them foolish ones. Does your Bible say that? Yes, yes, it does. So Jesus actually called them this. Because he's trying to arrest their attention. What's the point? Your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Ouch! This is what he is doing. C.R. Erdman, nice old guy. His children who got into Bible college, but Charles Erdman's the one who was more on top of things. He wrote, God is more concerned with the soul than the body. And if you had to draw a line, I think that would be correct. It's better to have dirty hands and worship God than it is to be stay home and be clean because you don't want to get dirty on your way to church. Forgive me, it is Benjamin Franklin, but he's on the mark with what we're talking about. Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do. That's really what we're having here for a topic. I'm going to read for a minute. 40 and 41. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. And I'm going to keep going because we're going to come back to all this. Woe to you, Pharisees. Jesus has, and we have six woes. Three and three. We'll talk about that. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe, mint, and ruin all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, i.e. two-faced. For you are like graves, and I'll explain this in a minute, graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Verse 44 is something, if you're a Jewish person, you're going to pick up on, a Muslim would pick up on. We're going to pick up on that as we go. These are powerful people. And if you're a powerful person, if you're notable on the outside, people watch where you're going, what you're doing. They want to be like you. You make a big influence. And we talk about people who go without. We have poor people in America. People are on assistance, get assistance, need assistance. We have some assistance. There's assistance that goes around. But it's nothing like this era and this time. I'm like I said, something when I go to Eastern Europe, I'm always impressed that I'm the richest guy in the room. And it's not because I'm rich. It's because whatever you think you have more. Okay? And so God wants us to share. These people, they had more. And the inclination they had when they saw people in need was to essentially practice karma. Our Jewish friends who were Pharisees, but if you were righteous like I was, like I am, God would bless you. Why are you suffering? You're not like me. I'm not suffering. They were Jewish prosperity preachers. And if you thought like I did, do like I do, God's going to bless you. And if you want to get blessed, well, do like I do. Maybe I'll notice you. Maybe I'll help you. And Jesus is saying, don't run them through your personal preference checker. Good Samaritans, Jesus already taught. If you see somebody who has a problem, you should try to help them. Are they hungry? You should try and give them something to eat. If they have another issue, you should try and do what you can. And Jesus says, you're really stressed out about all the little things you have growing in your kitchen herb garden so that your lamb souffle can taste just right. But when you look outside and see somebody who's hungry, you're going to give your leftover food to the dog and not to the person who's outside. We'd be glad to have your scraps. They should be seeing themselves as people who help their countrymen, their fellow Jews, instead of as professional critics. And as I always say, there is no spiritual gift of criticism in your Bible. So Jesus goes on and gives the woes. Woe to you, Pharisees, warning them. And he's in a room that is mostly people like this, even at these last few months before he's going to be arrested by these people and executed by these people. He doesn't move to stop it because that's his plan for his life. But they're the ones who are going to instigate it. He still warns them so they have a chance to repent. Jesus pronounces six woes or denunciations. He is really saying something negative to them because remember, he's just called them what? Foolish ones. You have access, your hands are the Bible every day and you don't see it. We can't soften this. Jesus is being critical of these people. Jesus combines justice and the love of God as what they lack. The verse that we read together, 11:42. Because you want to honor God. And even the Bible says, do you have some convictions? Do you have some things that you have some weak areas in that you have to have an extra guidance? That's okay. But the idea is don't look at other people and look down at them and think if they were like you, they would be better off. Because that is not the point. That's Pharisaical. Here's what they are criticized. As I understand it, here's what they are criticized for because they're aware. They should be aware of these things, but they are impenitent. So if I can make a general remark, there are three discussion and three. Two sets of three woes make six. And perhaps the first three woes are critical of them having wrong priorities. Verse 42. They pass over justice and love. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done. In other words, you want to keep make sure that you don't cheat God anyway. Good. But are you doing the right kinds of things to the other people that God made? Verse 33. You have decided to choose and emphasize your reputation over your character. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. You want to make sure your reputation is high, on top, number one. People say the best things about you, think the most, your honor. Yes, yes, this way, miss. Yes, this way, mistress. Yes, this way, sir. Oh, very good. Oh, I have the best table for you. Oh, come on in. I know I've got it the way you like it. They want their reputation unbesmirched instead of being concerned what God thinks about their character. And the next one, verse 44, they are causing uncleanness. Let me read this for you and give you the explanation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and now he blasts them even more, hypocrites, two-faced. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Let me illustrate this for you. Let me take one of our yellow papers. If I was a Jewish person and I was going to go, I don't know if you can see this, I'll just do this just for the interest of it. Suppose I'm a Jewish person who is going to temple and worship. One of the things I'm supposed to avoid is anything in reference to death, because that will make me unclean. And if I'm unclean and go to God to worship, that's going to make God displeased and he may not accept my sacrifice. Well, in these old cities, dirt ground, some cemeteries, sometimes people just bury people wherever there's room. Because you might not have money for a formal burial, Joseph of Arimathea had the right kind of crypt, but what? He's a rich guy. So he had a nice tomb outside of town, but people would, if Uncle Joe died, they might just dig a hole in the ground and bury him. Just the way it goes sometimes. So because of that, if you lived there, you would know, oh yes, the Abramowitz family, they buried their grandfather in that plot of ground by their house. Don't walk by there when it's time to go to temple because you'll walk on someone's grave over it and you'll become ceremonially unclean. That might affect how God evaluates your sacrifice. So when it was temple sacrifice time, Pentecost, some of the other festivals, they would take a moment, and you've heard the phrase whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed graves. They would take and put up a rock or some kind of small headstone and whitewash it. It's a marker. Don't walk there. Because if you walk there, you'll be unclean on your way to temple. So on those holidays, when people who don't know their family history and haven't seen it and would know to avoid this spot, they would see the whitewashing on the marker and say, oh, we need to, you know, step back from that as we walk our way down the street. So when Jesus says that you are like graves which are not seen, he says, you look perfectly safe, but you are dangerous. If people have contact with you and pay attention to you and listen to you, they will ultimately do things that God does not like. So when you spend time with someone, you make them worse off than making it better for them. So those who walk over them are not aware of them. He says, people, I'm trying to make people aware to stay away from you, because the more people spend time with you, the worse off they are. Wow. Now that is a good chunk of criticism in it. They are criticized for impenitence. And I've tried to summarize the next three, defiling and not helping. As he expands on that, I think. Verse 46. Jesus continues. And he said, woe to you. And you know when it says lawyers, he's not talking about people like John Duncan that we know. He's talking about someone who is an expert of the law that tends to be a scribe. Because first he talked about the Pharisees. Now he's talking very plainly, scribes. Why? They hand wrote copies of the Bible. Because they did that, they were familiar with his words. They were seen as experts of the law, the Torah. And so because they had it, they wrote it, they knew it, they could count the letters, all these kinds of things, they were seen as experts in the law. So Jesus just says, hey, you who like to see yourselves as an expert of the law, you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. It's good to help people know what God wants and be able to honor him and do those kinds of things. And so these people are accused of, they've heard the word of God, and instead of just telling people, like Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those are, Jesus saying, those are accurate summaries of the law, the Torah. But instead, if you talk about, you know, if you go 101 full steps on the Sabbath day, you have just sinned. How many steps have you made so far? Did you lose track? Don't you care about honoring God with what you do? Talking about some esoteric, some things that they should be as concerned about. They're loading them with burdens to worry about what does God think of me about. You know how you feel like on April 14th at 10 o'clock at night if you haven't done it yet? Where's the tax law? Where's the form? I don't understand. The government side is down. Jesus accuses them of treating people that way, not making it understandable for them to know how to approach God. What does God say is most important? God says if your neighbor's animal falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, don't just sit there and say, boy, that's too bad, I wish I could help. Go out and help him. Go out and help your neighbor because he's got a lot of money sunk in that. He can't afford to lose it. Because God loves people. As rotten as we are, God loves people. And so God wants us to love other people. Honoring the wrong people and not centering on the truth. Woe to you, verse 47, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers have just killed them, and a.k.a. you've approved of their actions. So you look in the Old Testament, the idea of the murder between Abel and Zechariah. Zechariah is killed, the prophet, the priest, and as he's killed, last action of the Hebrew or the Old Testament, they might have a commemorative plaque to him or such, but they think that he was probably killed for a good reason. Well, yeah, the people didn't listen to this person. They gave messages that weren't the contemporary flow. They should know not to have pushed people to follow God so much, and they deserve what they had coming to them. They should have been more subtle. Jesus is saying, you're going to honor these Old Testament prophets, but it was the people who had your jobs before who killed them. And by the way, if that same person was here today, you'd stone him to death too. So he says, you can't have it both ways. And then verse 52, instead of opening the scripture so people could understand it, you have taught scripture in such a way that people cannot understand what it has to say. Woe to you lawyers, again the scribes who know the Bible, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering you hindered. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. You have to go through, study for a while. Some things I'm not sure what they mean. But you know, most of the time, the Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? There's 10 commandments. The Bible tells us to repent and trust the gospel. Jesus told us, like I said, the thing of honoring God and loving your neighbor, all those kinds of things. If you do those kinds of things can be difficult, but God says you should be able to do it. I can give you my Holy Spirit to help you, and I'll try and send folks to be with you. And these folks were, the style of teaching of the scribe was this. For example, when we've gone through things, I might say, you know, there's a couple of different ways people look at this. This is what I think. And sometimes I'll tell you, this is what I think. And sometimes I'll say, this is what the Bible says. No two ways about it. The lawyers were very good for modern America because they were not specific. They would say, you could never really be sure. This is what the Bible says, but, and then rabbi this, rabbi this, rabbi this. That's why if you go online to some of the Bible book websites, you will see them talking about the Humash, or they might have a very large Babylonian Talmud for sale, which is a lot of volumes of all the different views of different passages in the Bible. But when you're done with it, you won't know anything because nobody gives you their opinion. Excuse me, that's not right. It's only opinion, but nobody tells you this is the one that's best. This is what I think. This is what the Bible seems to say. No decision-making, because decision-making is dangerous. And so Jesus is saying, when you try to tell people the Bible, all you'll do is you go over the views of your friends, and you don't tell them what God has said. Remember, Jesus' teaching was notable. People would come and hear him because he talked about things that were important to them. He talked about life, death, money, relationships, heaven, hell. And he would say, you have heard it said, but I say to you, clarity, clarity. These people were not used to clarity. When people get upset, I've had people get upset with me for Bible things because sometimes I've been very clear. I'll say sometimes this is what I think, sometimes this is what the Bible says. Clarity is a dangerous thing. But I don't know about you, but I want to know where I'm going. And if I don't have clarity, I don't know what to aim for, I don't know where I'm going, and I may turn around and not know where I am or where I have been. These people were there just to try to catch him for what he might say, because Jesus is speaking clearly. He says, oh, he doesn't agree with us. We can't have this. They responded with anger only. As he said these things, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, a.k.a. they were loud and angry. Jesus, you've got to stop talking like this. They began to cross-examine him. Jesus, what do you mean when you say this? They try to catch him in inconsistency. Lying in wait for him. It can't get any clearer. Seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. This is what they're doing. They missed their chance for renewal, and they only wanted to respond. For us. That's the best image. Sometimes I throw that on my Facebook page. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because nobody gets more out of the messages than I do when I work on them. So sometimes I just feel miserable and rotten, but this is what the Bible says, and God be merciful to me, a sinner. We too face Jesus' sharp rebuke when we are more concerned with how we look to other people than how we look to God. We're in stance for sharp rebuke when we fail to show mercy to the poor. Who's the poor? Anybody who has less than you. When we fail to give to God. Jesus didn't condemn them for their tithe. He said that you're so hung up on this and you've missed the bigger picture. So that's why we then fail to do justice. Try to help the people who should get ahead, get ahead. When we do have hearts motivated by greed, or when we seek positions where we will be acclaimed, and that's the reason why we seek them. This is a name you all to write down because this is an unusual person. A Michigan judge handed down an unusual ruling, James Raymond Vogt, V-O-E-T. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Raymond Vogt has a clearly posted policy in his courtroom that electronic devices causing a disturbance during court sessions will result in the owner being cited with contempt of court along with a $25 fine. Raymond Vogt stands out because on a Friday in April 2013, he enforced that policy on himself. During a prosecutor's closing argument, the judge's new smartphone, my phone is rang during church, which was in his shirt pocket, loudly talked to him, requested that he give the phone voice commands for voice dialing. So the phone is talking to him. Vogt said, "I'm guessing I bumped it. It started talking really loud, saying, 'I can't understand you.' My face got as red as a beet. He tried to turn it off, but the phone kept talking and creating a disturbance." Open court. Vogt added, quote, "I set the bar high because cell phones are what? A distraction. And there's very serious business going on. The courtroom is a special place in the community, and it needs more respect than that. I toe a tough line, and it got back up to me this afternoon. At the next recess, this paper was filled out, got snapped, and is famous for right now. Vogt held himself in contempt of court, fined himself $25, and said, 'Judges are humans. They're not above the rules. I broke the rule, and I have to live by it.' He paid the fine immediately." Amen. See that last line? "The device will be confiscated and held until the defendant pays a fine of $25. Ray Vogt has been held in contempt of court for a disturbance caused by a personal electronic device in the courtroom." Wow! How about that? If you're in Michigan, I hope that you get to have your case held in front of him. For us, we're people whose cases are held in front of a God who's all-powerful, who's a judge, but who also provided the means of escape. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is for you. This is for us. This is to show that we appreciate the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for us as a sacrifice so that we do not have to stand before a judge at the end of time who's filled with wrath because we earned his judgment. We've done things that deserve God's judgment, but because we trusted Christ as our Savior, our faith and renewal, restoration in front of him have caused us to receive no punishment, because the wrath of God abides on him, the beloved Son.